in the light of his glory and grace, through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul.
It is well.
It is well
with my soul.
With my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul.
It is well.
It is well.
With my soul.
With my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin or the bliss of his glorious thought, my
Okay, Matthew 16, kiddos can take off. It's kind of funny that we can't get the ones at camp to play us in volleyball and basketball anymore because we smoke them too bad. So they said that they set up volleyball and there's too many little people on that side. Okay, we need to split this up. So not only can they sing praises to the Lord, but they're just common like everybody else. And so Matthew 16 and then John 20. One of the frustrations in the Christian life is that you don't get a visual picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a vision of some type, but actually in reality, in the end, that's a blessing. Okay, and so in Matthew 16, a lot of times people ask, you know, what Jesus Christ is like, and as Abram said, many of the messages this week were about the Lord Jesus Christ. And people have a real eschewed vision or thought or a viewpoint of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16, verse 13, I'm going to try to take this slow and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and describe him. And it's kind of funny, if you go to special conferences often that churches put on, if you hit on their pet doctrine, depending on what conference it is, say King James Bible, the men of hoot and holler, amen, yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, and then maybe if it's another one, the bus ministry, and then you hear them again, hoot and holler, yay, yay, cheerlead, and all that stuff. And then maybe if you try a Pentecostal and speak about tongues, they'll hoot and holler, you know, yeah, yeah, you got on, shun, tie, tie, bow tie, and all that stuff. But as soon as you're mentioning or preach about Jesus, it's like, just as quiet as a church mouse. And people have such a distorted viewpoint of Jesus Christ. One is they don't read the Bible to find out what he was like. And in Matthew 16, verse 13, shall we pray before we read this? Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words and help us to see a real picture of thee and help us to see what you're really like. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, so this is up north, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Okay, well, who am I like? And so they started listing a few. Some people said he's like John the Baptist, verse 14. Some say Elias, that's the New Testament spelling for Elijah. Others, Jeremias, that's the New Testament spelling for Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. So you got Elisha, you could pick your choice. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos, one I kind of like, admire. Okay, but so when you look at those, then you kind of get an insight into the personality of Jesus Christ. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Okay, and so Simon Peter's the one that answers. He answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know who you are. And then Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So in other words, Simon Peter answered by the inspiration of God. Keep reading, or drop down to verse 21. The same man. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. I'll bet you anything, if Peter reads that passage in heaven right now, he's like, what a dummy I was. Okay, and then he says, Jesus responded, and he's turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Whoa! Wonder if that can happen to you and I. One minute speak by the inspiration of God, and the next minute speak by the inspiration of the devil. Most certainly. John chapter 20, verse 26. Oh yeah, most certainly. Okay, this is after the resurrection. The apostles had met together. Thomas wasn't there. He was gone on the first time they were together. They told him about Jesus. He said, I don't believe it. In verse 26, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, John 20, 26. And Thomas with them, them came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. That's the common joke with the Lord and the angels. They're in the spirit world. They step through the thin veil. And all of a sudden, boom. And then they say, oh, peace be unto you. Easy for you to say. You see both worlds. I only see this one. Okay, and so there he is. Step through the thin veil. Right there he is. And then he goes right to Thomas. You see, Thomas, you know, the Lord sent him out two and two. His partner was Judas Iscariot, so that caused him to start doubting about some things. And so he says, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Several years ago, I was down in the big metropolis of Brook, Indiana. It does have a brook. I'm glad they named it after something. Mount Air's been all those years, and finally it got a mountain. It's just a trash pile. But all those years down there. And I was talking to a retired college professor, and he was griping about some things in the Bible, and he was saying Jesus wasn't God. And so I just kind of went with the punch. And I said, of course, since he wasn't God, he would never allow anybody to say that, right? Well, of course, you would never allow that. So I just flipped to John 20, 20. Look what Thomas said, my Lord and my God. I said, isn't that a blessing? He didn't think it was a blessing. I thought it was a blessing. Yeah, you just got to deal with different people different ways. My Lord and my God, good testimony. Good testimony. The next verse, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So even though we deal with this sort of frustration where we can't really get a vision of Jesus Christ, you know, a fleshly vision, a physical vision of Jesus Christ, actually in the end, you're going to be blessed more as a result of it, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are five books in the Bible that deal directly with Jesus Christ. So you got five books to read, yet people have a distorted viewpoint of him. Now in Luke 24... Jesus showed a couple fellas about starting in Moses and all through the Old Testament, the types of him throughout the Old Testament. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are direct record of Jesus Christ at his first coming, and they portray him to be the sacrificial Savior. In fact, in essence, he is a king in disguise in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, if a person does not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrificial Savior, there's one more book that describes him in detail. That's the one at the back of the Bible called Revelation. And that focuses on Jesus Christ in his second coming to be the righteous judge. That's when he comes in as a king in power and great glory. Now, in that one, you want to be behind him on a horse when you see that one. You don't want to be in front of him on that one. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, if you want to actually see the personality, the real Jesus Christ, will the real Jesus Christ stand up? Okay, if you want to really see him, read what it says. Read. He's a lot different. Now, Hollywood portrays Jesus Christ to have the morals of an alley cat. That's how they portray him, because they got the morals of an alley cat. Okay, but a lot of Laodicean Christians portray Jesus as the lowly Galilean, the lowly Nazarene, where he goes around, he doesn't offend anybody about anything. He is totally PC. The lowly Galilean. And that's not Jesus Christ. Okay, the carnal Christians portray him as love. God is a God of love. Love, 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 love. That's all you hear. Love, love, love. And they watch a basketball game, and they don't want a referee that loves. They want a referee that blows the whistle on bad behavior. But that's all you hear. Love this, love, love, love. And an effeminate, non-offensive twerp. Can you imagine an offensive, effeminate, non-offensive twerp going to the shores of Galilee, see Peter and John and James, commercial fishermen, and said, "Boys, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." They would say, "Come over here, we'll dunk you a few times." That's what they would say. Okay? Now, militant believers try to portray Jesus as a bully with absolute truth and justice, with no mercy or grace. And that's not Jesus Christ. He is full of grace and mercy. Both. And there's a balance in those things. Okay, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, Paul told Timothy, he said, "There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Now, I know a lot of folks are trying to effeminize him, and then some are actually saying a woman. Well, they can do all they want. That book says the man, Christ Jesus. And so I want to take this week, next week, whatever, however, and run through some of the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he was actually like as an individual. And it's, you got to start at the beginning. I mean, have you ever heard somebody say, maybe it was cold outside and you left the door open, and he said, "Come on, shut the door. Were you born in a barn?" Guess who was born in a barn? In Luke chapter 2, if you would. A lot of the common sayings that we hear people say, I use those as an open door. Okay, these common sayings, people will say them, and often I'll say, years ago I was, you know, in a jail visiting, and there's a Pentecostal kid, he's got "Born to be Wild" on his arm there, and I said, "Look at there, you got a Bible verse in your arm." He said, "Well, I do, I didn't know that." I said, "Yeah, it's in Job 11:12. A man is born like under a wild ass's colt. Ain't that you?" And he, I said, "Ain't that like you? You're stubborn, you know, like a donkey." Yeah. But if you start in front of the Bible, you got somebody who's mean as a snake or a snake in the grass, Genesis 3. You ever hear somebody say, "They took the words out of my mouth"? That's what Eve did in Genesis 3. You ever hear this one? "Man, I heard it through the grapevine." Well, that's Genesis 3. "Well, come on, make them bite the dust." That's what God did to the serpent in Genesis 3. In Genesis 4, Cain tried to get blood out of a turnip, but no, there's no blood in a turnip. In Genesis 6, the people didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain after Noah warned them, "Don't miss the boat." It's all through the Bible. I use those as opportunities to witness. When I hear people say them, they say, "Man, it's hot as hell out here today." "Well, I didn't know you believed it. I didn't know you're a Christian. You believe in hell? I didn't know that. Hell is hot. Hope you're not going there." Or if they use Jesus Christ's name as a cuss word, "Jesus Christ," you know, I'll say, whoa, he's a good Savior. Make them think about that for a while. They don't say Lucifer. They don't say Buddha. They don't say Muhammad. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. That conscience knows it. Luke chapter 2, Jesus Christ was born in a barn. A king in disguise. That's not normal. Kings and royalty usually are born in prestigious and pristine environments. Luke chapter 2, verse 17, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." You know what a manger is? It's a trough. A manger's a trough. Sometimes you'll go to a county fair and they'll have a little trough for one pig or two pigs, hogs there, just like this. And Mary's in the barn. And she said, "Joseph, dear, would you grab that trough over there? Bring that over there. I'd like to put Jesus in that." Three times it says that. Luke 2, verse 12. "This was a sign unto you. Ye shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." Who would put their newborn baby in a trough? Mary would. God did. Luke 2, 16. "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." Now, being in a Jewish culture, it obviously wasn't a hog trough. Maybe for a lamb or a calf. But that's what she did. She laid him in a trough. Jesus Christ, a king, born in disguise, placed in a manger. The first visitors of Jesus Christ, were they royal people? No, shepherds. Shepherds that watch dumb sheep. Hogs are easier to raise than dumb sheep. Hogs are very intelligent animal. I taught my wife all eight, names for hogs. Swine, pig, hog, sow, boar, brick, hill, piglet. And, we just run them every once in a while. But the first visitors of Jesus Christ were shepherds in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, a town of 10 acres? Yeah. No royalty, no press, no public announcement, no prestige. Three wise men, or maybe the new Bible says three wise guys, showed up about 2 years later in a house. And that's when a king wanted to find. Can you imagine people be doing that today? You know, of all the presidents we've had, did you know this? I don't know if you knew this. All of them can trace their lineage back to King John, who signed the Magna Carta in 1215. Except for the eighth one, Martin Van Buren. That's right. Obama, Cheney, Bush, Trump, all are related back to King John of 1215. Ha! Huh. Why? Royal seed. You see? And that's what goes on. Well, that's interesting, but the royal seed of God himself, Jesus Christ, was born in a barn. You can look at the genealogy of the Lord in Matthew chapter 1. That's his Joseph side. That runs back. And then if you look at mother's side, Luke chapter 3, and it runs through King David back to Abraham. Who's Abraham? A rancher. Back to Adam. Who was Adam? A vine dresser. No bankers. No hoi polloi. No elitists. The Lord's lineage is back to that. Why? Jesus was born in a barn. Number two on this idea, he was raised as a poor commoner. That's how Jesus was raised. A very poor commoner. Luke chapter 2, you'll find this one in verse 21. He was the son of a carpenter. He was known as a carpenter. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Jesus, known as a carpenter. In Luke chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Okay, so Mary and Joseph, they lived up north in Nazareth, but they had to come down to Bethlehem because of some taxation. That's where his roots was, his dad's roots, or his earthly dad, Joseph. So they came down to Bethlehem. They rode, a little cart or something. She was 9 months pregnant. And down there in Bethlehem, a little town of 10 acres, Bethlehem, they have a baby, so they're staying in town. And then 8 days later, on the eighth day, they take them into the Jewish temple to be circumcised because they were Jewish people. They followed the Judaistic laws of the Bible. And then in verse 22, it says, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished," you'll find this in Leviticus 12, when they have a child boy born, they got 40 days going on in there. Okay, were accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And then as is written the law of the Lord, every male that opened the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. Now right there it tells you the financial status of Mary and Joseph. If they were wealthy, they were required to bring a calf. If they were middle class, they were required to bring a lamb. Poor, 2 turtle doves. If you can't afford a turtle dove, you go down to the city park, catch a couple pigeons, and you bring that down to offer, wring its neck off. You don't tell the folks that I was talking to last night when you ring the neck, lefty loosey, righty tighty, that's how that works. Okay, and then you offer for a blood sacrifice. Okay, and That shows their financial status. Now, if you doubt that, go back to where they were raised, where they left. Now, after Bethlehem, they heard about Herod. They heard about the decree. And so out of town we go, man. We got to get out of Dodge. So out of town they went down to Egypt. And then after they were down there for a while, they came back up way north, and they went up to Nazareth. That's where Joseph was living at that time. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, you'll find the idea of where they went to Nazareth. Now, what's Nazareth? Oh, is that a prestigious town? Was that a town as well known? Matthew 2, verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. It's funny, they call it a city. Do you know how many people they had in it at the time? 200 to 400 people. Oh, that's a monstrous metropolis. A carpenter in a conservative Jewish community where they were had farmers and vineyards around the community is 12 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee. This little town, I mean, when you're in a town like that, everybody knows everybody's business, don't they? They probably put it in the newspaper section in a personal account where, so, Aunt Gertrude went to Thelma's house for supper on Tuesday evening. You know, they put that in small town papers. You know, and so here you are in Nazareth, in a small town of Nazareth. They know everything about everybody. And you see, today, Nazareth is the largest Arab city in Israel. I always find that interesting, how when God gets, brings something unique or a revival to a certain area, and when that revival dies out, the devil moves in. And when you go in Israel, the Muslims are here and there, the Muslims up north, they're on the east, they're on the south, they're all around them. And then the seven churches in Revelation, you know all those areas are Muslim territories today? The seven churches in Revelation, every one of them. It'd be very easy for the Antichrist to get 200 million Muslims together to go after Israel. No problem. They got 1.5 billion. And beheading is the mode of death in the trib. Oh, man. Boy, hasn't the Lord got everything arranged, ready to go? I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go. Okay, and so the Lord Jesus Christ became known as a prophet from Nazareth, that small metropolis. Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, verse 11. And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And when that was told to Nathanael in John chapter 1, Nathanael said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth must have had some type of a reputation. Very, very small town. Very modest cemetery and tombs there. You know, and how was the Lord Jesus Christ educated? I mean, of course, a king, he's going to have the great education, right? In John chapter 7, after he started speaking, the people said, "How knoweth this man having never learned?" He don't have letters. Well, letters. What letters? PhD. That means post hole digger. I've got a PhD. I've dug many post holes. It's nicer digging post holes down in DeMott area with the sand. It's a bummer up here. I mean, you got to get it to go. You ever try to dig a post hole in clay? That's the angels in heaven bowling. One just got a strike. And so no big deal. And so, man, raising a farm, it's a good day when it rains. That's how we were raised, sitting on a back porch watching it rain. You're pop! Well, I'm still alive. I didn't get shot. Hey, when your hair starts raising right before something, you better run. So the idea, how was the Lord Jesus Christ educated? By his mama? By his papa? Recess for him would have been, Joseph said, "Hey, Jesus, come out here. Would you hold your finger right there? I got to, shave this, hold this board down while I shave it down." Now, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised that way. In Luke chapter 4, it says, "When he came to the synagogue, as his custom was." Mary and Joseph brought their son, Jesus, and his brothers, four brothers, couple sisters, to the Jewish synagogue on a regular basis. In our culture, that would be you want to raise your children in church. I mean, what not better place to do that? In a Bible-believing church. Okay, but yeah. Now, when you look at other men in the Bible, you'll see Moses in the Old Testament. I mean, Moses would have been educated in the West Point of Egypt. That's where Moses would have been educated. He was the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He would have had the best education in the entire world. After 40 years of the best education anybody would ever want in Alexandria, Egypt, I mean, he would have had it all. You know what God did? He said, Mo, take your brothers Curly and Shep, and you need to get down to the Mount Sinai over here and raise some sheep for 40 years so you can get a little common sense. That's what he did with Moses. With Saul in the New Testament, you see, Moses was given the doctrines for Judaism on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. The guy in the New Testament was Saul, who became Paul. He went down to Mount Sinai and he got the doctrines for the Christians in the New Testament. Now, Saul was highly educated under Jewish religion, but you know what the Lord did with him? He said, hey, take this stuff and learn how to make a tent. Common, ordinary. You'll see that God deals with common, ordinary people. Mark chapter 12, verse 37, it says, the common people heard him gladly. Common, ordinary people. Oh, he would not have been real smart. I mean, if he was homeschooled by Mary, I mean, come on, he would not have been real smart. When he was 12 years old, Mary and Joseph went to a Jewish custom. They were down as a 12-year-old kid. Here's all the doctors and the scholars of Judaism asking this 12-year-old boy questions. And they were astonished at his wisdom. 12 years old. Similar to Daniel in the Old Testament, when he is a 15 or 18-year-old, a teenage kid, where he was 10 times better than the astrologers and the wise men of Babylon. That's what the Bible will do for a person. It gives a person common sense. Common sense is not real common these days. You know, and our country, if you look at our country, you know, in our country in 1776, the common people were seeking after God. The common people were. The motto of what is commonly called the Revolutionary War, which it wasn't a revolutionary war, it was nothing but self-defense is what it was, because the king threw them off. But these people did not rebel against the king. They were appealing to him. But during that self-defense, their motto was no king but King Jesus. That was their motto. That was the common people. But the elitists, the royal family, started the Illuminati in May 1st of 1776. And their desire for this new land was the next Atlantis. That's why Atlanta, Georgia is named that. That's why the Atlantic Ocean is named that. Is because they wanted, that elitist wanted to bring this country to be the next Atlantis, a bull cult worshiping a serpent. But the common people was wanting to worship Jesus Christ. And so that's why if you go to government complexes, you're going to see Freemasonry and the Obelisk and all the conspiracies side by side with a Bible and a statue of Moses. And something about Christianity side by side, because the Lord Jesus Christ predicted that in the parable of the tares and the wheat. Oh, isn't he amazing? The Lord Jesus Christ as a commoner. Now, Hollywood, they portray Jesus Christ to have a secret affair with Mary Magdalene. Why? It's because they got the morals of an alley cat. Your view of Jesus Christ determines your attitude towards sin and service. If a person views Jesus Christ as a effeminate, loving, they're going to live the way they want, and they're not going to even pay attention to him. But if you view Jesus Christ as the Bible wants us to view him, he is going to be a judge someday, and he is going to rule and reign. And a person would be wise to accept the offer that Jesus Christ has given. Who wouldn't want that? Who would want a hoi polloi, an elitist, who doesn't even know how to deal with us? You see these people in Congress, and they were raised with a silver spoon in their mouth, like Ted Kennedy and that company, and they think they can associate with me? Are you kidding me? I'm just a common, ordinary farm kid. You know, and you think you can relate with me? Go kid somebody else. You wouldn't even know how to put a seed in the ground and grow a crop. You couldn't survive if it weren't for us dumb farmers. You know, that was a big joke when I was in high school. Crown Point would come down and play Lowell in basketball, and they'd come down in bib overalls, making fun of those farmers. Yeah, I'd like to see you survive without something grown on a farm. That's right. The Bible says the city lives from the farm. That's the backbone of society, is agriculture. And that's the community Jesus Christ was raised around. Just common, ordinary people. That's why he can live out in the woods and not be afraid. Live under the stars. Enjoy it as it is. The Lord Jesus Christ, first, born in a barn. Second, raised as a commoner. Next time around, I'm going to give you a Kodak moment of what he looked like. The Bible gives it. It's an amazing thing to see the real Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to see the real you. Read what this book says, the account of the Lord Jesus, just common, ordinary, as a man, a Jewish man. And Lord, you've given us four books to show your sacrifice. By chance, if somebody in this room has never considered the Lord Jesus or has a distorted viewpoint of Jesus, help them to correct that distorted viewpoint and to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nobody like him. Nobody. Commoner, a king born in disguise. By chance, if somebody here has never trusted you, they'd see their deep need of thee. And I pray that they would at least begin to consider that. And Lord, I just pray that we'd love you more and we'd keep our eyes on thee. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. I was talking toward the end, a couple of young ladies last night, raised Catholic, totally confused. They talk about talking to these spirits and getting all these vibes. I told them, I said, next time you talk to one of those spirits, ask the spirit what it thinks of Jesus Christ. I think you might be surprised. Because there's power in that name, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. There's an amazing power in that name. Why? He came as a king disguised. Revelation shows him as a king in royalty. And he's going to come and judge. And he's going to conquer this world by the spoken word. Lord, I do thank you for the visions of Jesus Christ in the Bible, how you really are. Help us to see you, the real you. Help us to overlook what religion has portrayed you to be or what Hollywood has portrayed you to be. Help us to go right to the source and read about your life, born in a barn, raised as a commoner, and help us to love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.